That's verse 35 down to 52. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other sit at your left in glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Thanks, Alison. Keep that open. And we're actually going to be looking just at the last six or seven verses. I know if some of you were here last week, you're thinking, oh, we looked at this last week, but there's a reason it will become apparent. But do keep that open. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would open the eyes of our hearts to see our wonderful Saviour afresh this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. If you want to get a good indication of what our society thinks, how you achieve the best life, I think listening to what is told to our children, young people, gives us a good indication. You can be anything you want if you just try hard enough. Go for it. Push yourself forward. Be unique. Stand out. Sell yourself well. Get ahead of others. Learn to be a strong and independent person. Be confident in who you are and what you can do. Those are all things I certainly heard told to my children, my sons, when they were growing up, often by well-meaning teachers, but often also in the media. And actually, that's a message we imbibe as a culture, don't we? Unless you're someone that lives as a hermit, you're hearing those messages as well, that this is the goal of life, to become strong and independent and self-confident. I wonder how well that's going for you. I wonder how well that's going for us as a society. I wonder if the prevalence of mental health issues and identity struggles are perhaps indicators that not all is well in this project of strong and independent. Is there an alternative? Well, yes, there is. The way of Jesus. And his way is massive good news if you're someone who feels that they are struggling to succeed in Project Strong and Independent. But his way will also be a bit of a shock if you're someone who's bought into that, what the world thinks greatness is about, what the world thinks a worthwhile life looks like. And if you're here today or you're listening online and you wouldn't yet say you're a Christian, you're maybe someone who's investigating the message and the person of Jesus, then today's passage also will help you discover the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Why did Mark include this small encounter with this one man, Bartimaeus, in his gospel, in his account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection? Out of all the miracles that Mark could have included in his account of Jesus, out of all the things that Jesus said and did, why has he included this healing? Well, this encounter comes at a critical point for Jesus. Look back at verse 32. Where are they heading towards? They're on the road to Jerusalem. And Jesus knows exactly what awaits him there. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. And again, he took the 12 aside and said to them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Jesus is heading towards the cruelest abuse and execution ever devised by humanity. And he's doing so because he knows that's the only way that our sin can be dealt with. Our sin, our rejection of God, that cuts us off from knowing the God who gives us life both now and forever. And as Jesus journeys towards Jerusalem, knowing what's going to happen to him, towards his death for us, Mark introduces to us two different sets of people who have conversations with Jesus as he's on that road to his cross. One of those conversations with James and John, two of his closest friends and followers. And the other is with this blind beggar, Bartimaeus. And we know Mark has included this because Jesus, to be a contrast, because Jesus asked them both exactly the same question. And in this contrast, we encounter both the challenge of the Jesus way, but also the great news that Jesus is for people like us, people in need. So let's look at this contrast together under three questions with maybe three surprising answers. Here's the first question. Who can see? Who can see? Well, it's easy, isn't it? James and John have eyes that work. Bartimaeus is blind. Who actually has sight to see who Jesus is? Well, take James and John. They've spent these last 3 years following Jesus. They've seen at first hand the miracles he's done. They've heard him teach with their own ears. And yet they still don't really get why he has come and who he is. He's just reminded them that his destination is suffering and death and then resurrection. But they still think he's going to enter into Jerusalem and somehow receive great glory and be crowned as king, the one who's going to deliver them from the Roman occupation. And they want in on that. They want to be at his right and left-hand side. They want the prime places of glory and honor. Compare their understanding, what they see of Jesus, to Bartimaeus's. He's just a nobody in the eyes of the world. He's a beggar because he's blind and he can't work. Dependent on others just to survive each day. Verse 46 tells us he's sitting by the roadside. He's literally sidelined from society, on the edge of the road, the margins. You know, the sort of person that when you're busy and you're walking through the city centre, you see and you think, oh, I'm just going to swerve a bit further out of the way because I haven't got time today. And yet when Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus who's passing by his town, what does he do? He shouts, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus uses this title for Jesus, Son of David. Bartimaeus seems to have a clear understanding that Jesus is the one long promised by God to be the Messiah, the King, the Rescuer that his people need. Centuries earlier, God had promised their greatest king, King David, that someone from his line would reign upon the throne of God's kingdom forever. And for what Bartimaeus has heard about Jesus and what he does and says, Bartimaeus is seeing that Jesus could be this king. Bartimaeus may lack physical eyesight, but he's got real insight. He's understood more about who Jesus is than James and John, who have physical eyesight, but lack little insight. But Bartimaeus knows something more. He knows that he needs mercy from God. That's what he cries, "Have mercy on me." When the crowd tell him to shut up and think he's a bit of an embarrassment, he cries even more loudly because he knows he's in real need. He knows that Jesus is the one who can meet that need. And so he's desperate for Jesus. Desperation can be a doorway to faith in Jesus. You know, if we think that we're okay, if we think we're sorted, if we think we've got life sussed, then what need have we got for a saviour? But when we know just how needy we are, we're desperate for someone to rescue us. Like Bartimaeus, we cry out to Jesus, not caring what people around us think, because we know we need him. And here's the wonderful thing about Jesus. The cry of the desperate stops Jesus in his tracks. Look at verse 49. Jesus stopped. Jesus does that today. He stops for those who come to him who know they are poor. He stops for those who know that they are powerless and weak. He stopped for those who know that they are in need. And perhaps for some of us here this morning, that's a description of you. Life's brought you to your knees, and you know you need mercy. And isn't there something so attractive about Jesus' compassion? That his heart is so tender and caring for those who are in need. When we read the Gospels, not many of the people that came to Jesus or were healed by him are named in the accounts. But here we have Bartimaeus' name recorded, presumably because he became a part of the church after Jesus' resurrection and he was around to be interviewed when Mark was writing down his gospel. But here's the thing, Jesus is still the same today. His heart is still the same today. His heart goes out to those who are weak and powerless, who know they need him. He stops and listens to all who cry out to him in desperate need. And he knows who they are. He knows who you are by name. But do you feel your need for him? Because the Bible actually says we're more needy than we actually realize. Our sin has made us God's enemies. We need God's appointed Savior to deal with our sin and reconcile us to our Creator. And if you think you're an okay, got it all sorted, got it together sort of person, you might end up having an academic interest in Jesus, but you'll never cry out to him from the bottom of your heart in desperation to come and rescue you, to be the Savior that you need. You might come to church regularly. You might sing along with everyone else. You might even serve on a rotor in the church. But unless you feel that depth of your need, you'll never come to know Jesus in a life-changing way like Bartimaeus does here, where his love and mercy grips your heart and fires your emotions and shapes all that you live for. The question, are you seeing like blind Bartimaeus, or are you blind like seeing James and John? Who is the one who can see? It's the one who knows who Jesus is and cries out to mercy from him. Here's a second question. Verse 51, who answers Jesus correctly? Do you notice that Jesus asked both James and John and Bartimaeus exactly the same question? See in verse 36 and verse 51. What do you want me to do for you? For James and John, that's an easy question. They want positions of honor and glory in his coming kingdom. And when Jesus sort of probes that a bit more, he asks them, well, can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? Yes, Jesus, we can. And when Jesus asks them if they can be baptized with the baptism that he's baptized with, yeah, of course we can, Jesus. Yes, we can. Jesus is talking about the cup of suffering of God's wrath, that he's going to drink down to the very last dregs in agony on the cross. Jesus is talking about the baptism of his death that he's just about to undergo for us. Perhaps James and John didn't understand what that cup and that baptism was. Perhaps they did. Either way, they're pretty sure of their own ability. They're self-confident, strong, independent guys. We can do it, Jesus. Compare how they answer Jesus' question to Bartimaeus and what he asked for. Look at verse 51. He says, "Rabbi, I want to see." James and John ask for extraordinary glory. Bartimaeus asks for ordinary health. What a contrast. And Bartimaeus calls Jesus rabbi here, but actually our translation hides it a bit, but it's actually a variation of that word, which where it was used elsewhere in the day of that time has a connotation of divinity about it. Did Bartimaeus suspect that Jesus was God come to us? I wonder if Bartimaeus was one of those, like so many others, who were holding on to the promise of God given hundreds of years before through the prophet Isaiah that said this. It'll be on the screen. "Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened." And here was the man that Bartimaeus believes to be the fulfillment of that promise, asking him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Who answers Jesus' question correctly? The one who comes to Jesus in their need, trusting that Jesus is the answer. And here is a wonderful picture, isn't there, of the Christian gospel in a nutshell. We're all in dire need. In need for our offences against God to be wiped away. We're unable to do it for ourselves because even our greatest good is tarnished with mixed motives and corrupt desires. We're in great need for a saviour to live the perfect life of love towards God and others that we're completely incapable of. We're in need for our enmity with God to be transformed into a father-child relationship of love and blessing. We're in need for our eternal destination to switch from hell to heaven. Jesus is that saviour. Only he can offer that rescue. And when we see that for ourselves, we cry out to him for mercy, for him to save us, like Bartimaeus. If you're here today and you wouldn't yet say you're a follower of Jesus, you can cry out to Jesus for mercy today. Ask for him to forgive you and to restore you to God. I'd love to chat with you a bit more afterwards or talk to Ben or maybe the person that brought you along this morning. But here's the thing. This isn't a heart attitude we're meant to grow out of as we continue in the Christian life. Too often I come across people who maybe have got stuck in their walk with Jesus because somehow they've thought that they've needed to move on from being someone in need to become someone in control and strong and independent. And when we shift our heart attitude to thinking that, what happens is we end up worn out in our Christian life. We end up feeling failures constantly. We can even end up feeling resentful of the God who we think is wanting us to be strong. We can be driven by duty rather than serving out of the gratitude for his amazing mercy to us. No, we begin our Christian journey in that desperation for mercy and rescue and seeing Jesus as our only saviour, but then we don't move on from that attitude. We are still sinners in need of mercy daily. We stay as those who are weak and powerless, but who find in Christ the one who is truly strong, and in him all that we need. If your heart attitude has changed towards Jesus in those years since you first trusted him, maybe ask him again this morning afresh to show himself to you as the saviour you need. It's the way that we stay in dependence on him. It's the way that our trust in him grows and deepens. Who answers Jesus' question correctly? The one who comes to Jesus in their need, trusting him to be the saviour that they need. One last question quickly in verse 52. Who experiences the best outcome? Well, this one really is a non-brainer. James and John's request, look at verse 41, ends up causing division and anger. Verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And in their arguing, Jesus has to call them together and give them a little lesson about what life in his kingdom looks like. Where if you want to be great, you have to become the servant of all. With Jesus himself being the supreme example as he gives his life to pay that ransom debt for our sin. That's one outcome. Division, strife, jealousy, broken relationships. And don't we see that all around us when people listen to the advice to be strong and independent and take charge of their own life and put their own interests first? Life becomes competition with winners and losers. Compare that to the outcome for Bartimaeus. Look at verse 52. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. How is it that his faith has healed him? That's what Jesus says here. Was it that Jesus used his X-ray vision and looked inside of Bartimaeus and saw that his faith tank was full to capacity? Yet, Bartimaeus, you've got enough faith there, and so you'll get your eyesight back. No, it wasn't the amount of faith that Bartimaeus had, but who that faith was in. He trusted Jesus to be God's promised rescuer, that son of David. He suspected that Jesus was somehow God come to save us. His faith, his trust was in Jesus. His faith in Jesus healed him. And the word there literally is saved him. That connotation that physical and spiritual rescue was given as a gift by the one he trusted in. And what happens to him next? When he becomes a follower of Jesus, he moves from the start of this encounter from being someone who was sat blind, sidelined on the edge of the road, to being someone on the road as part of Jesus' family of faith, following him to Jerusalem. Bartimaeus is a wonderful picture of conversion, of what it means to become a Christian. But he's also a wonderful picture of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Trusting Jesus, following Jesus on life's road with your brothers and sisters in faith walking with you. No arguments here, no jockeying for position, no fighting. When you know and your need and you experience Jesus' mercy as the Saviour that you're desperate for, it's a great leveller. In God's family, we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of a Saviour. We're all people who desperately need that mercy. And so we experience that true fellowship with one another. Again, if you're here today and you wouldn't yet say you're a follower of Jesus, this story could be yours. You've seen how Jesus likes to pick people up from where they are in life and restore them and give them mercy. Hear Jesus' call to you today. He longs for you to know his mercy. He longs for you to become one of those following him. All you need, like Bartimaeus, is to do is to cry out to him. Who experiences the best outcome? The one who trusts Jesus, experiences his mercy, and follows him. Where do you think true flourishing lies? In listening to the world, be strong in yourself, search within, push yourself forward, stand out, be confident. Or in listening to Jesus, who says to us, "What do you want me to do for you? Have mercy on me, Lord." Let's pray together. Jesus, we love you for your tender compassion and your love for us in our need. Thank you that you stop and hear us when we cry out. And thank you, Jesus, that you died and rose again to deal with our greatest need, that our sin can be forgiven and that we can be restored into that love relationship with our Heavenly Father. Thank you that you offer us life-changing mercy. Help us to cry out to you again, to be the Saviour that we need. And we worship you. In your name, amen.